John's Gospel, chapter number 7 this morning. John's Gospel, chapter number 7. As we saw last week, the Lord Jesus Christ is still teaching here on He's teaching in the temple. He was teaching just previously that we took a look at about being the living water. And he had cried out there on the great day of the feast. He cried saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now we're going to pick up in verse number 40 this morning. And it says, "Many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying," that I just said, when they heard Jesus say that, "said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them," he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, he said, "doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" They answered and said unto him, "art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." And every man went unto his own house. It's very obvious that we are in an election year. Don't you just hate it? I do. I hate it every time it comes up. We can tell by the volume of rhetoric that we hear from all sides. We can tell by the barrage of now of the political ads that seem to be, they seem to start earlier and earlier within the election cycle every time. And we can tell by the relentless social media posts, if you're on social media, you can tell by the signs that are littering the roadways out there. It just looks unsightly. Is it just me, or does it seem as though these days we don't even get through with one election before the posturing for the next election begins to transpire? Let me just say that I, for one, hate political ads, and I think that all of those should be subject to truth in advertising laws. I mean, that would stop a lot of it. And I'm talking about both sides. There's a lot of lying going on. There are those who try to persuade us what to think about both sides, and I, for one, don't want to hear the rhetoric. I don't want to hear the political ads. In fact, I am an equal opportunity muter. When they come on, I mute them. And I don't want to deal with them. I don't want to view the social media posts. I scroll past them. Don't bother reading them. And, you know, there are many folks who are ardent believers in their man on both sides of the political spectrum. And then there are those that try to remain neutral and not get pulled into the fight, even though they may have a favorite. I just compare the stances on the issues with where the Bible says that God is on the issues, and I vote in line with the biblical world view, or the closest that I can find to it. Amen. That's what we're to do as believers. Now, in our text here, though Jesus wasn't a politician, we have seen a polarization of beliefs. On the positive side, there were those who ardently followed and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Specifically, I'm speaking of the 11 disciples of the 12. Now, we know that Judas Iscariot was a devil. And he was a traitor. And so, you know, even those who followed Jesus closely, you know, you had that traitor there. And then there was the negative side, and the negative side is the 70 members of the council, along with the great high priest, who were known as either the ruler of the Jews or the Sanhedrin or the council. And they were, by and large, polar opposites from the disciples. Although what we just read indicates that Nicodemus was not in agreement with them. Most of them wanted to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. They had set out to do this very thing. And so there was a positive charge and a negative charge, which brought forth this highly charged atmosphere surrounding Jesus. Sparks were flying. You know, we used to play with batteries and hook the jumper cables up, and you got positive, negative, and you make the sparks fly. That's just when you got positive, negative, that's what you have, is some sparks there. Remember how we have seen in the previous chapter those who at one time began to follow Jesus for a little while, but after Jesus taught some things that they said, but that's hard to hear. Well, they did. They were offended at His words, and the Scripture says there in John 6 and verse 66 that they went back and walked with Him no more. Then, as we've seen here in these verses that we've just read, it mentions there in verse 43 that there was division among the people because of Jesus. They were arguing and debating over who this Jesus character was. They were hearing Jesus, and they were hearing His disciples, and they were hearing the Pharisees, and they were hearing from those who were participating in this charged debate about who Jesus is, trying to figure it out for themselves. Listen. There may be some things in life that you can be neutral about and it be okay. But Jesus is not one of them. Jesus is not one of them. Many in this world are trying to be neutral about Jesus. They may go along with the claim that Jesus was a good man. Or maybe even that Jesus was a great man. But they won't go so far as to say that Jesus was the perfect, sinless Son of God in the flesh. In fact, just this week, I saw a quote from a CNN comment. I don't know whether it was a commentator, Don Lemon. You know, he said, "Jesus Christ admittedly was not perfect." That comes from a lost man with a wrong world view. It just does. Because Jesus was absolutely perfect. Sinless Son of God. Now, many people are not willing to admit the truth of who Jesus is, because if they do that, then there comes with it a responsibility that they're not willing to bear. So they will just continue to view Jesus as just a mere man who lived a long time ago and in another time and setting, and He has nothing to do about how they live their lives today. But nothing could be farther from the truth. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 12 and verse 30. He said, "He that is not with me is against me." Did you hear that? "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Jesus says that neutrality to Him is really opposition to Him. To decide for God, one must decide for Jesus. Everyone, whether they like it or not, lines up on one side or the other. Be careful how you choose, because it will affect your eternity. You're not going to be on this earth forever. Now, there's going to come a time when you're going to leave planet Earth. Where are you going to be then? Faith in Jesus always has been and always will continue to be a dividing line in this world. Think about the countries where Hinduism, Buddhism, and Islam are the predominant religions. You know, when one comes to faith in Christ in those countries, it not only means being disowned by their family, but a lot of times it endangers their life. It can be a death sentence to trust Christ. Now, here in John 7, we've seen how Jesus has been teaching at the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's made a big impression on some of the people. But certainly the opinions were not the same, as there was this division among the people because of him. Now, the great sadness of this division is the same as it is in our day. It means that there were those who chose not to believe in Jesus, and by that decision, they rejected their only means of being saved from their sin. And what I want us to see here today is that there can be various levels of belief. We're really going to take a look at unbelief too. I'm titling this message, Belief or Unbelief. Now, I'm not going to deal with the disciples' belief. We know that the 11, they were serious about Christ. But I want us to look at what's in our scripture here. We see, first of all, we see there were some who chose to believe some of Jesus' claims. There were those who chose to believe some of Jesus' claims. Verse number 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, when Jesus cried out about coming to him for the living water, they said, of a truth, this is the prophet. What were they talking about? The prophet. Well, this is the prophet that was predicted by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter number 18 and verse number 15. Hold your place there where we're at. Flip to Deuteronomy 18, and we see Moses speak of the prophet in Deuteronomy 18, verse number 15, and also in verse 18 and 19. Deuteronomy 18, verse number 15. He says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. We see that the people spoken of there in verse 40 are a lot like folks today who believe Jesus to be a great prophet, but not the Son of God. Did you know the Muslims even believe that Jesus was a prophet, even a great prophet? But they don't believe him to be the very Son of God. However, understand that a partial faith is not necessarily saving faith. I mean, there could have been some that were true believers out of this group, but what they said doesn't mean that they were believers. Look at number two here. We see there were some who chose to believe intellectually. That is, with their mind. Intellectual belief. Some who chose to believe intellectually. Verse number 41 says, others said, this is the Christ. These are folks who went a step further, and although that may sound like true faith, it's not necessarily a saving faith. Just a knowledge of certain facts about Jesus and even believing them to be true, it does not save a person. You got to do more than just believe some facts about Jesus. There are many folks who have grown up in Christian homes, attended good, sound, Bible-believing churches for years, and in fact, had every spiritual advantage you can think of, and yet have never come to saving faith and trust in Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul speaks of these in 2 Timothy 3:7, where he talks about those who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, folks can have a knowledge of the Bible and Christ and the things of God, and yet still be lost in their sin. They may even be able to quote scripture verses and believe them to be true and still be lost. I know what I'm talking about because I was one of those individuals myself. I spent a period of time from the time I was 8 till the time I was 14, and I lost and thinking I was saved. Just because someone does not question the factualness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and may even know the meaning of Christ's death on the cross, doesn't make them born again. One can believe all of this to be true in their head, but if they've not at some point personally repented of their sin, of unbelief, and trusted on Christ alone for their salvation, they're still lost in sin. You have to trust in Christ and Him alone for your salvation. Listen, I'm not trying to get anybody in here this morning to doubt their salvation. What I'm doing is what Paul did with the Corinthian church when he said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he said, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except ye be reprobates?" Now here's the key point. Intellectual acceptance of facts is not saving faith. Understand that salvation is not a head transaction. It's a heart transaction. Okay? Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we see there were some who chose to believe some of Jesus' claims. There were some who chose to believe intellectually. Thirdly, we see there were some who chose to reject Christ entirely. Again, verse 41. Says in the second part of the verse there, but some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" It says, so there was a division among the people because of him. And skip down to verse number 52. Even some of the Pharisees talked about this very same matter. They answered and said unto Nicodemus here, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." What was the problem here? We see there were some who chose to reject Christ entirely. Some of the crowd questioned whether Jesus could be the Christ because he was a Galilean. Now, they obviously knew that Jesus had gone to Nazareth, which was in Galilee. But if they had cared enough to check the facts, if they cared enough to ask, they would have found out that Jesus was actually born in Bethlehem. And that he indeed was of the tribe of Judah and of the house of and lineage of David. And the things that they're arguing about, they could have found out. Now, sadly, some people make up their minds on assumptions before they have all the facts. Verse 43 tells us there was division of opinion concerning Christ, yet it was a division that came mostly out of ignorance. Ignorance. Something else is most of the Pharisees just flat out rejected Jesus because he interfered with their own ideas about themselves, the Bible, the Christ, and even their own religious tradition. I mean, they had it fixed in their mind what all of this Old Testament should mean and who the Messiah should be. And, you know, by and large, the Pharisees had already made up their minds and nothing was going to change that. Jesus had to be disposed of. He had to be killed. He had to be executed. Ever how you want to put it. I mean, he's the one that told them, "Search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And he was speaking of the Old Testament, because that's all that was around at that time. Now, the council, the Pharisees, sent officers to arrest Jesus. We saw that back in verse 32 last week, how that the where the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Now, these that were sent to arrest Jesus were probably the equivalent of temple policemen. They basically were bouncers of the temple. Anybody want to start a ruckus at the temple, or anybody coming there trying to share something that the Pharisees didn't like, normally the temple policemen would do the Pharisees' dirty work. But as these officers stood around waiting for an opportune time to take Jesus, they listened in to what Jesus had to say, and they were astonished by what they heard. Look at verse 44 and 45. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? Why have you not brought him? They did not accomplish what they were sent to do. And they returned to the chief priests and the Pharisees empty-handed here. And when asked to give an explanation of their failure, they gave a clear and yet very unexpected testimony. They said, never man spake like this man, there in verse number 46. Never man spake like this man. What a testimony. Amen. I mean, we see that the Pharisees did not receive this well. This excuse was not going to fly with them. In fact, in the Pharisees' response, we see some of the tactics of those who choose to boldly reject Christ. Understand, the Pharisees were in that lot. They were boldly rejecting Christ, not giving Jesus a chance, not giving him a hearing. We're talking about by and large. Now, these are tactics that have been used in the past, and they continue to be used in the present by individuals who adamantly choose to reject Christ. Notice those who reject Christ, how they behave. Did these officers ask, what is it about Christ that makes him so compelling? They didn't ask, did they? They didn't want to know. They didn't care. Did they debate the merits of his claims? Nope. The Pharisees were not interested in hearing about any merits that Jesus might have. Did they say, we will hear him for ourselves? No. They had heard all they intended to hear of Christ until they had him sitting before them for trial on charges of blasphemy and breaking the law of the Sabbath. That's what they were going to charge him with. Now, I want you to note how they used ridicule. Verse number 47. Then answered the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? It's ridicule. It's apparent by this question that the Pharisees were afraid that these officers had become so thoroughly convinced that they had become followers of Jesus. They equated a belief in Jesus with having been deceived. Do you know there's a lot of the folks in the world who think that you and I are deceived? Oh, that religious crowd down at that Baptist church. They talk about clinging to that Bible and clinging to Jesus. Man, how silly. They are deceived. They think that we're deceived, but they're the ones deceived. I want you to note how they appeal to the educated and those in authority. Look at verse 48. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? Now, understand that these were supposed to be the educated in the law, especially in the scriptures. They were supposed to be the ones who knew what the Old Testament said and teach them to those that were unlearned. The implication of their question is that no educated or intelligent person would believe in this Jesus. In other words, if the educated religious leaders did not believe in Jesus, then anyone with one eye and half sense would not believe in him either. And that is still a tactic used by the enemy today to make it appear that education and intelligence cannot be found in the same person as the one who expresses faith in Christ. Right? The problem with you folks is y'all just don't understand science. You know? You're not scientific. You know? You're not educated. You need to listen to the elite in the world. The people that are the doctors and those that are educated and that have high IQs. Listen to what they have to say. A third thing here is note how they call those who believe cursed. Verse number 49. But this people who knoweth not the law. Speaking of all this group that was having some belief in Jesus. This people that knoweth not the law are cursed. Now this is an insult directed at any and all believers. They refer to those who believe as this people. Derogatory. That's a derogatory remark, by the way, if you can't tell. Literally, they were viewing them as this riffraff, this mob of believers in Jesus. They're not anybody. They're saying that the common people, knowing not the Scriptures, were both ignorant and confused. Yet when they said that these people were unfamiliar with the law, they really were indicting themselves, for they were the teachers of the law. Why did not these people know the law if they were the teachers of the law? You know, it's a terrible thing when one thinks themselves either too intelligent or too good to need Jesus. And it's still happening today. A lot of folks don't think they need Jesus. In the middle of all this unbelief, we find one person that came to Jesus' defense, Nicodemus. I want you to note there's a double irony here. First of all, the Pharisees had implied with their question in verse 49 that no important person had believed on Jesus. Was that true? No. Yet in verses 50 and 51, we have Nicodemus, one of their own, who spoke up in defense of Jesus. And remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3, verse number 1. Just refresh your memory here. There he was identified as both a man of the Pharisees and a ruler of the Jews. So he was on the council. He was part of the council. John chapter number 3 and verse number 2. This is what he told Jesus. He said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He had a sense of belief, even though at that time it was not saving faith. I believe Nicodemus did come to a saving faith. Okay, but at that point, he believed that Jesus had come from God, and he saw the miracles and said, man, you know, there's something special about him, but he needed to be born again. Now, whether or not Nicodemus was a true believer at this time, he at least attempted to make the council follow the law. Notice there in verse 51, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? See, this is the second irony. They spoke of those who did not know the law as being cursed, there in verse 49, and yet Nicodemus had to remind them that they were not acting themselves according to the law. Which, if you're not acting according to the law, you're cursed. And none of us can do the law. We can't. We can't fulfill the law. Jesus did fulfill the law for us. Now, the law demanded that a man could not be condemned outright, based solely upon what a man's opponents thought about him. Everyone had to be given an opportunity to defend themselves. And the Pharisees responded to Nicodemus in verse 52 and 53 by taunting him with the same thing that we heard from the crowd regarding Jesus, about him being a Galilean. Look at verse 52 and 53. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Here these learned men should have done a little more investigation about Jesus than what they had. Now, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was of the house and lineage of David, and that makes a great difference. Because you had to be that to qualify to be the Messiah. And he did. And he was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. Nicodemus went silent, though, which is what the other Pharisees wanted, and they all went home. Listen, the world wants us to just shut up about Jesus. They want us to shut up about our faith. And they will use ridicule, and they will come against us and try to just get us to clam up, because that's what they want. Sadly, in this whole discussion of Jesus, there is not even a hint that they ever got down to the real issue of who is Jesus. Of what do the Old Testament scriptures say about the Messiah that we need to be looking for? They didn't get into that. So basically, we end this chapter where we began with the acknowledgement that one cannot be neutral about Jesus. We may speak politely about Him. We may even speak fondly of Him. We may even have good thoughts about who Jesus is. But the truth that we must face is that we cannot just casually brush aside His claims and treat Him any way we want to. So let me ask you, what have you decided about Jesus? Do you believe that He is who He says that He is? You are either for Him this morning or you're against Him. Because He's not going to allow you to be neutral. Nobody can be neutral. You either receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior, or by failing to do so, you are flat out rejecting Him. And will stand before Him and give an account of that rejection of Christ one day. If you don't know the Lord today, come to Him. If you do know the Lord today, don't let the crowd shout you down and shut you up. Let's keep telling folks who Jesus is. They may not want to hear. It's not up to us to get them to receive Christ. It's not up to us to get them to believe the gospel. We're to share the gospel. That's our responsibility. Go ye, preach the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. We're to proclaim the gospel, and people's reaction to it is up to them. But our responsibility is fulfilled when we share it. Let's pray. Father, we ask You this morning to help us take these truths and realize that not a lot has changed in some ways. As we see the Pharisees use this tactic of trying to make those who believe in Jesus shut up, of using ridicule, of using ignorance about the true facts, about using, Lord, things that they ought to know better than to use. Lord, help us in this day and time that we live. We know that there are a lot of folks in our day who use these same tactics. But help us who know Christ just continue to speak up for Christ like Nicodemus did. And Lord, those that may be here, I don't know the hearts of anybody, but I know that You do. Lord, if there's one here today that's an unbeliever, oh, they believe the facts about Christ, but they've never personally repented of their sin and believed on Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. They got the head knowledge, but they haven't had the heart transaction that needs to take place. Help them to come to know Jesus today, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.